Well, good morning. Thank you. Thank you for saying good morning back to me. My name is Adam Purcell. I am the teaching pastor here. We are really glad that you are here with us. We're in our fourth week of a series that we've been calling Latest and Greatest, where we're studying through Paul's letter to the church at Colossae that we call Colossians. Before we jump into the big idea for this series, we've been trying to do, as I've said a handful of times now, trying to do a better job of thanking you guys, because you guys do a really, really awesome job of faithfully giving us like your tithes and offerings on Sundays or online or however you do that, and we really appreciate that. And we feel like in the past we haven't necessarily done the best job of thanking you for that, but also telling you where some of that goes. And so I'm going to show you a picture, which will probably be distorted on the screen. Actually, it was okay. So this is our most recent team that went to Cuba. So you can see second from the middle, the guy in the plaid shirt, that's Nilo with the glasses. You guys see him with the cool glasses on? I guess I can do this. Let's see. Actually, let's Nilo. So that's my friend Nilo. So Nilo's a cool guy. So Nilo is the pastor of the church La Fuente de Vida that we partner with in Chile. And so this past time to Cuba, since obviously Cuba is a little bit more like Chile than the U.S. is, we helped Nilo get to Cuba and meet our team from LifePoint in Cuba so that he could hang out with the Cuban pastors and learn how they do stuff in their culture, which is, again, more similar to Chilean culture than U.S. culture, primarily because they speak Spanish. I don't know if you knew that or not, but that's what they do there in Cuba and in Chile. And so what your giving goes to, in part, is this Cuban church. And man, what God has done in Cuba and the church that we've been able to be a part of, and this is all God. Like, we're just really pumped to be a part of this. I have to read this because I don't have this memorized. So back in 07, when we first began kind of expressing interest in helping or coming alongside of these churches in Cuba, there was one church led by a guy named Manuel, and then a guy named Marin launched a church in 2010. And then 2011, Marin, that guy, he's like, man, I feel like we could do more. I feel like God is asking us in Cuba to do more. And so then they formed this network. So in 2012, there were two churches that they're like starting and planting all over the island of Cuba, which we now have better relationships with country-wise, which is cool. In 2013, there were 28. So in 2007, there was one. Actually, in 2010, there was one church. So then 28 churches in 2013, 53 churches in 2014, 2015, 178 churches. Like, I don't know what we're doing wrong, but these dudes are killing it, right? Like, this is amazing, right? And then 2016, there are over 300 churches in this network all across the nation of Cuba, which I don't know if you know a lot about Cuba, but it's not necessarily legal to have church everywhere, right? And yet these guys are doing it, and us, our church in the middle of Ohio, which seems so far away from Cuba, we get to take part in helping them do what God is just doing in Cuba, and it's amazing. We helped provide a building for them on about an acre outside of Havana that they kind of used like a seminary for training all these church planters, and we helped them by actually one of their most recent church plants about an hour and a half somewhere from Havana. And so all that to say, one, that's awesome that God is doing that in Cuba, and two, thank you guys so much. We really do appreciate how you guys are so faithful to give financially to the ministry of LifePoint Church here in Central Ohio and also all over the world. It's really, really cool. So having said all of that, let's jump into our big idea for the series. This will be the first and really only thing in your listening guide or in your app notes, which I guess are fixed now, which is really cool, if you want to take notes. And so what we've said each week is that just because it's new doesn't mean that it's true. Just because it's new doesn't mean that it's true. And I said to you all 2 weeks ago that this statement is problematic for us for all sorts of reasons, primarily because, one, you and I, if we're really being honest, we're not so much on quests for truth. We're not on truth quests, we're on happy quests. Like, we just really want to be happy, and if something happens to be true and it contributes to our happiness, that's really where our default is. But also, we live in this culture where, man, we are given new all the time, and we love new. I think the perfect example for our obsession with new are these things. So one, whenever a new one comes out, there's something in us that thinks, you know what, the one that I have functions perfectly well. It's awesome, but there's a new one, and there's a deal where instead of paying $700 for it, I'll only have to pay $200 for it. What a bargain! And so you go and you get this new thing, and then this new thing actually gives you access to new information every second of every day. And so whatever your notifications are on your particular device like this, which is kind of awesome and kind of slavery, right? You're like, oh, new, right? New. And so you're just constantly inundated with new information. And because it feels new, it feels fresh and it feels fun. And maybe we begin to unite our hearts to this new information. And so what we've been saying to you each week, because we feel like Paul is saying this to us in the letter to the Colossians, is, hey, if you start hearing this new information, or you have your attention kind of drawn to new, you need to remember that just because it's new doesn't mean that it's true. And I wanted to draw, you're going to get a lot of drawings today. It's a special day. MVNU, you guys are going to leave after this Sunday. We love you. So extra drawings for the MVNU students today. You're welcome. And so the first thing that I'm going to draw, and you've seen us draw this a million times probably, if you've been here for a while. So one thing I want us to get out of our heads permanently, and I'll, maybe me drawing it isn't helping, but so what I want us to get out of our heads, and there'll be a couple different drawings that really all circle around this idea, is you and I have this idea that sometimes feels new to us, that God wants us to earn our way into a relationship with Him. And how we often think this goes is God is up there in heaven and He's looking down at us, kind of like Santa Claus, right? He's making a list, He's checking it twice, gonna find out who's naughty and nice, and at some point He's coming to town and you want it to be good for you when He does. And so we imagine that there's somewhere on this scale of, like, you know, over here you're like evil, and over here you're 100% good. Only Jesus is down there, right? And so we imagine that somewhere on this scale there's what I refer to as the MGT, which you may know now as the minimum goodness threshold, right? And so you've got this minimum goodness threshold that God is looking down at all of us and looking at our behavior, and He's saying, basically, if you're over here on this side of the minimum goodness threshold, that's bad. You weren't quite good enough to get in to a relationship with me, and you're gonna go to the bad place when you die, and no one wants to go to the bad place when they die. And if you would just try it a little bit harder, maybe you could have been over here. But so that's how we maybe imagine that. And what I talked about last week was, I think in addition to this minimum goodness threshold, we also have this thing, let's put it maybe right here, that marks what we call the NFZ. That's the no fun zone, right? So the no fun zone is somewhere past the minimum goodness threshold. And if you end up being so good that you're somewhere past this marker right there, that's where you don't have any fun, right? Like, you think your grandma's down there, and maybe Mother Teresa, you imagine Mother Teresa being down here and also not having any fun. And that's not how it works, but that works against us, because again, we're not necessarily on truth searches, we're on fun searches. And so what ends up happening is we all have this strong desire to be somewhere right in here. So we're good, right? So we're on the correct side of the minimum goodness threshold. And so we imagine that God is looking at us and He's saying, good job. You did enough good stuff. You avoided enough bad stuff, and you did enough good stuff. Good job. You're on the correct side of the minimum goodness threshold. And God's probably a little upset that you're not wanting to move this direction, but you're on the right side of the minimum goodness threshold, so you're good, right? And that's a problem for us, because this, you know, obviously there is no fun zone, right? There is no fun zone. Like, the more we become like Jesus, the better that is for us. But we tend to think like this, and all of that is wrong. All of it is wrong. None of that is how God has set it up so that we can relate to Him rightly. The other thing that I want to draw for us, and I'm going to give you permission up front to laugh at me. I know that you already feel that permission, but I just want to say to you, I know this is bad. So we're going to draw a road, and I'm going to attempt to draw a car. I practiced this again this morning, and it was rough. So we've got our car. Oh, wait, it only has one wheel. So let's, it's a new car that only needs two wheels. So you're in here and you're super happy because you got a brand new car, although I don't know why you'd be happy, because that smile is rough. You have blue lipstick on. And so you're going this direction, and, you know, we've got the yellow dotted line. And so, wow. This is going to go somewhere good, I promise, right? So what happens is I think in our lives, to use an analogy of driving a car, a way to maybe describe what the scriptures say. The scriptures say we're all born as sinners, right? Like you and I, we sin because we are sinners. That's why we sin. And so you can think of it as when we're all born like a car that's out of alignment. I don't, maybe you're all too wealthy to have ever driven a car that is out of alignment. I don't have that problem, so I understand this analogy, right? So if you've ever driven a car that's out of alignment, what happens is if you're driving and holding onto the wheel, you're good to go. You can go straight and it's awesome. If you decide to, like, you're trying to, like, eat a Big Mac while checking Facebook and you're trying to do the knee thing and your knee falls off, not that you should do that, but let's be honest, well, sometimes we do that, right? And so what happens is if the car is out of alignment, it will pull one direction or another. It will either, you'll go left or you'll go right. And if you don't put your hands back on the wheel to go straight, you're not going to go straight. You're going to wreck off the side of the road. And so what I think happens in our spiritual lives, and we'll draw something else that relates to this later, this is just kind of preparatory work, is you've got this idea of, and we'll put this down here. So you've got follow the rules. And so you're focused on the rules. And so this idea of earning God's salvation. And so sometimes your car might, I guess in this case, veer to his right or her right. And you think, okay, to earn God's love, I need to follow the rules, right? And then what happens, I think, on the other side, I'll make this green, I guess, is we want to ignore the rules. Either way, the focus is on the rules, right? And so what I think a lot of our experience is spiritually, as we kind of imagine God looking at us and our relationship with him, is probably it starts this way, right? Like we veer off to the left because we, for some reason, weren't focused on, just driving straight towards Jesus and the gospel and the salvation that we find in him. We weren't driving straight anymore. And since all of our souls are out of alignment, I think a lot of times we pull to the left first, where we ignore a rule. We're like, you know what, I don't like that rule that I think God gave in the Bible. I think that's stupid, and I'm just going to break it. And then we feel really awful about that. And so then we overcorrect, and we try to, like, follow the rules a little bit better. And then we kind of run out of steam, or we let go of the wheel or something. And then I think we just end up zigzagging back and forth a lot of times in our relationship with God, where we're breaking a rule, and then we're trying to follow the rules to make up for that. And then we break some rules, and then we try to follow the rules to make up for that. And none of that is rooted in the gospel or in what Paul is going to say to us today in Colossians chapter 2. And so that's all just kind of preparatory work to help us basically recognize how we tend to think, so that we can stop thinking that way, because it's not biblical, right? It's not good for us. It's not gospel-centered. It's not biblical. So all of this, all of that, it's bad, all right? So let's jettison this and find something better in the scriptures today. And so let me pray for us as we jump into God's word. We'll be in Colossians 2, starting in verse 6. If you want to get there on your mobile device or paper Bible, those things are awesome, like an actual book. It's really cool. It's in your listening guide. It's also going to be up here. So there's Bible verses everywhere, which we think is pretty cool. Let me pray for us, and then we'll jump in. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here together this morning to worship you. And God, to be reminded that you're not looking down at us, measuring our behavior to see if we're good enough to get into a relationship with you. God, that's not how you set it up. You set it up so that you allow us to get into a loving forever relationship with you, the God of the universe, merely by trusting your son, Jesus the Christ, and his message to us that his death and his resurrection are all we need to be good with you. And so, God, I pray for our hearts this morning. God, we are so prone to want to earn it with you, God, to slip back into an obedience mindset. And God, I pray that you would protect us from that. God, that you would help us to be solely focused on you and the grace that we find through trusting your son, Jesus the Christ, as we open your word today in Colossians 2. Please give us help to do that well. God, we need your help. We pray all of this in your son, Jesus the Christ's holy name. Amen. So jumping into Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7 is where we're going to start. And so Paul says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." And so there are a few things that I want to point out to us that Paul says here. And so he says, okay, so Therefore, and he says, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, and the way he writes this is actually really unique for Paul. So he's emphasizing the fact that Christ Jesus is the Lord, right? If you have trusted Jesus Christ, he's your boss. He is the boss of the universe. He's also personally your boss. But Paul says, in effect, I want you to think for a minute about the manner in which you received Christ Jesus the Lord. Because his point next is, he says, okay, so however that is, whatever you did to receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And you'll notice in the passage, you'll see lots of in hims and with hims throughout our passage today. And so Paul says, okay, let's think for just a moment. Let me talk with you. How is it that you, if you have, how did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? Did you go to church enough times to do that? Did you give away enough money to do that? Did you recognize the amount of moral improvement you needed to attain? And then once you cross that minimum goodness threshold of moral improvement, all of a sudden God gave you the gift of his son, Jesus the Christ. Did you do any of those things or whatever else you might think of? And the answer to all those questions is no, you didn't do any of those things. How is it that a person receives Christ Jesus the Lord? The answer is you trust him. You enter this posture of, I trust God's son, Jesus the Christ. I call upon the name of the Lord for my salvation. The way that I often say it on Sunday mornings for us is, you confess to God, meaning it, that only Jesus can save me. My good works, my generosity, my time spent in church or doing other religious stuff, my time helping poor people or whom, whatever you might think of, none of that stuff can save me. Only trusting Jesus can save me. That's it. That's the good news of the gospel. You can't earn it, and you don't have to. That's really, really good news. So how did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? You placed your trust in him. And so Paul is saying something that I think for a lot of us is pretty revolutionary. He's saying, so as you think about the manner in which you received Christ Jesus the Lord, and if you're here and you've done that, you would say, yes, I have done that. I have received Christ Jesus the Lord through trusting him. I think what happens for a lot of us is we think that we get in by trust and that we stay in by obedience. Does that make sense? We think that we get in by trust, and then once we're in, God's like, hey, welcome to the family. Don't mess up. Because if you mess up, you're out, right? Like, that's what we tend to think. You get in by trust, you get in by grace through faith, like Ephesians 2 says, and then all of a sudden God's like, hey, switching the rules, minimum goodness threshold is now in play. That's what we tend to think. But the Bible doesn't say that. And here Paul explicitly says the opposite of that. Paul says, hey, so let's think about how you received Christ Jesus the Lord. So walk in him. In the same manner that you received him, which we've just said is by trusting him, so walk in him. And so how do I walk in faith? How do I walk in Jesus? I trust him. The gospel. It's awesome. And then Paul says, he gives kind of an agricultural metaphor and then a construction metaphor. He says, okay, so rooted and built up in him. And so there's this idea that we're in him, we're with him, we're by trusting him, we are connected to him forever. And so Paul's saying, okay, so just like you received him, that's how you walk in him. And you're going to be rooted in him. So you're going to like kind of set down roots into Jesus. And you're also going to be built up in him and established in the faith. The thing I want to point out here with the faith is, when we hear the faith in our culture, I think we tend to think our faith, like my subjective experience of trusting Jesus, which hopefully you have. If you've trusted Jesus, you should have that, like a subjective experience of trusting Jesus. That's not what Paul is talking about here. Paul is saying that you're established in the faith, like the content of the scriptures, the content of the gospel, that Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again, that we can only be made right with God by trusting God's son, Jesus the Christ. That stuff, we're established in the faith, just as you were taught, which makes sense that since he's talking about something objective, that it was something that they were taught. And Paul says, you know, and if you get all that, if you get that, you're not in this perpetual cycle of earning it, but rather you're in a relationship with God that he gave to you freely, even though you did not deserve it and did not do anything to earn it, but rather you just opened your hands and said, I trust Jesus, please give this to me. It makes sense that when your heart is connected to that, that this will become your reality. Even in awful circumstances, which some of us right now have amazing circumstances, which you should thank God for. Some of us right now, it's rough. Like, it's really, really awful right now. And you don't need to thank God for your bad circumstances. But if you eat, live, move, and breathe in this ongoing relationship with the God of the universe that you get for free just by trusting him, even when things are bad, you can be abounding in thanksgiving because you're just so full of joy that you have God, right? You don't necessarily need that thing that you're missing right now because you have God. Doesn't mean you don't want that thing that you're missing right now, but you have God, and God's pretty awesome to have. And so what I want to draw for us to help us understand or maybe have a picture for what this is, I think that you have a choice between two different types of rhythms in which to live. And so we'll call this one the religious rhythm. And we'll call this one over here gospel rhythm. And so when we draw the religious rhythm, it'll be similar to, it's really just a different way of drawing the car illustration that was so great from earlier. And so what happens in the religious rhythm is something, I'm going to write, do whatever you want, do whatever. Do whatever you want. And then you feel guilty. And then you come down here and you think, you know what? I don't like feeling guilty. So you do some form of penance, whatever, like where you kind of earn God's favor back. And you come up here and you feel better. I'm going to write, feel relief. And then you get back to, generally speaking, do whatever you want. Now I need to clarify a couple things when we talk about this. So doing whatever you want, I don't mean that you're going to be out there like just like doing drugs and killing people and tons of sex and rock and roll. And you know, it might be that. It might be that you happen to want to be a genuinely good person. Like you might want to go serve soup at a soup kitchen. You might want to help people who are impoverished. You might want to come to church. You might want to read your Bible and pray and do all of these really great things. That might be what you want. The key is that you're doing it because you want to do it, right? And then if you're not in a gospel rhythm, but if you're rather in a religious rhythm, whether you've been doing bad stuff or good stuff, there's something deep down in your soul that knows or at least suspects that you haven't quite crossed the minimum goodness threshold. And so you feel guilty. Not necessarily like the guilt that you might feel if you did something that you truly found heinous. Like even the good person in our analogy who's doing lots of good things and isn't particularly aware of any bad things that they have done, there's some sneaking suspicion that they haven't quite done enough yet to earn God's love. And so they feel guilty. So, well, what's the answer in a religious rhythm? Well, you got to do something to make that guilt go away because we're not on truth searches, we're on happy searches, and feeling guilty doesn't make me feel happy, so I need to get this guilt feeling to go away. And so then what do? We do some form of penance, right? So something that we believe, for whatever reason, will get God to like us more than he currently does because we're really, really worried that we haven't quite done enough in our religious rhythm of life. And so we do penance, whatever that thing might be. Maybe it's coming here. Maybe you're here because literally you're doing penance. If that's the case, you don't need to do that. We're glad you're here, but that's not how it works, right? And so you do some form of penance. God, I promise, and I'll never, and God, I'll do this, and God, okay, God, and then you feel relief. Which is awesome. Like, I don't want you to feel bad, but you're still in the religious rhythm of life. And so at some point, you're going to cycle right back around to do whatever you want, which again, might be really good stuff, might be really bad stuff. It doesn't matter because you're just going to go around and around and around and around in this religious rhythm. And it's not what the scriptures are inviting you to. And I feel like you can see if you lived this way, and that's not a fun way to live, right? Like that seems like an awful way to live your life in this religious rhythm where no matter what you do, good or bad, you feel guilt, and then you attempt penance, and then you feel a little bit of relief, and then you just do it all over again. And I think for a lot of you, even if you would say, yes, I know that I've called upon the name of the Lord and I am in Christ and I am saved by grace, you would say, I know that. For a lot of you, this describes your life perfectly. And it doesn't need to, because there's something better that God gave to us. And I struggled all week to think of how to give you a picture of a gospel rhythm. And I was talking to Josh, and he mentioned this book that he and I had both read. And so I'm gonna go with this. I think it'll be really helpful for you. I hope so. And so for a gospel rhythm, we're going to talk about how it has two things. Revelation and response. And so what I mean when I say that is, so with revelation, you learn true stuff about primarily God or you, right? So typically if it's going to come through the scriptures, sometimes it's going to come through like a trusted Christian friend, or sometimes you're praying and God just like overwhelms you with this sense of something. And so God reveals stuff to you. Typically, it's always true stuff about God or true stuff about you. And your response, really, it's one of two things. You're going to respond with worship of God or of you. That's really the only choice for your response. And so what do I mean by this gospel rhythm? And so let's say, like for example, this morning, like we're singing, and we're singing about how the Lamb of God took my place, right? And so in that moment, God is using the words on the screen and the fact that we're singing, and certainly I think that it was the Holy Spirit, but I think it was also like the crescendo and the fact that our musicians are awesome, right? Like that's all swirling together, right? But in that moment, God is revealing to me really true stuff about him and me. He's revealing to me that he loved me so much that he sent his son Jesus to be the Lamb of God in my place, right? Because I deserve to die, but instead of God unleashing his wrath against my sin on me, he unleashed it on Jesus. And so then that's the revelation, even just from this morning. And so then how do I respond? Well, it would have been awkward for me to like start worshiping me and like right over here in the song, right? So what am I doing? Like I'm singing out to God, and like I'm worshiping God because of what he has revealed to me. And then it cycles back around and God reveals more of himself to me, right? And so if you look at this should feel familiar to you, because at the end of the day, this is a picture of how you entered Christianity in the first place, right? God revealed, at some point, if you're a Christian, God revealed to you that he loved you, that Jesus died for you, and that all you had to do was trust him to receive salvation. God revealed that to you. And if you are a Christian, that means that you responded to him with trust. Now, the key thing is that cycle of God revealing himself to you, whether it's his greatness or your sinfulness or whatever, and you responding to that, I think what sometimes people forget is that doesn't stop. It's not like you just do that once, right? It's not like God says, okay, well, we got that over with. I'm done revealing stuff to you, and you're done responding to me. Let's just kind of ride this out until you die and then see you in heaven. Like that's maybe how we sometimes think about this, and that's not how it goes. God is inviting us into this long-term, eternal, amazing relationship that we get into by grace, and he keeps revealing himself to us and revealing stuff about ourselves to us, and we get to respond. And the truth is, hopefully a lot of the times we respond by worshiping God. And so what does that look like? Well, let's say God reveals to you a sin in your life, and God, you know, sometimes gently, sometimes hurts, you know, but somehow, some way, whether it's through the scriptures or your prayer time or someone who loves you and loves Jesus, and they're talking to you and they point something out to you, and you realize, oh, sin, yeah, there's this thing that I... And so how do you respond? Well, you can respond by worshiping yourself, in effect, and saying, you know what, I'm going to ignore this particular rule because I don't like it. Okay, well then you cycle back around and God reveals more about himself, more about you, and eventually you get to the point where hopefully you say, you know what, I'm tired of worshiping me. I'm tired of ignoring God in this. I'm going to choose to repent. I'm going to choose to worship him instead of me, and I'm going to seek to walk away from this sin as God enables me through his Holy Spirit, right? And then the other way that can work is God reveals to you stuff about him. And it isn't always new information. Like sometimes, I know for me, a lot of times I'll listen to music or I'll pray while I'm driving. And God will reveal to me in a way that feels new, just that he's amazing, that he's grand and big and worthy of my worship. And it's not that I didn't know that before, but there's something about the way that he is speaking to me in that moment that stirs my mind and my heart to worship him instead of focusing on, you know, where I'm driving or the next meeting or whatever's happening. And if you're a believer, that should be your experience. That should be something that you listen to and you're like, yeah, I know what that's like. I love that. I want to be in that gospel rhythm where all of this is bathed in the reality that I am already accepted and loved by God because of what Jesus the Christ did. And God, because he loves me, continues to reveal himself to me. He continues to reveal sin in my life so that I can repent of it, and then I can respond with worshiping him. Now, if you look at this, you need to understand that there are going to be times where that's your response. If it were never your response, you'd be Jesus, right? If you always responded to everything with worshiping God. However, if you look at this thing, and you think to yourself, you know what? This seems really unfamiliar. Like, I don't know that I would say that God ever reveals anything to me. I would say, well, do you read your Bible ever? Because that's what that is, right? Like, that's what that is God revealing himself to you. And if you don't have this revelation component at all, that doesn't mean you're not a Christian, but it probably means you're not a Christian. And you should talk to somebody about that, because it is life or death. And the same is true with this response. If you think about your life and you think, man, my response, like, it's never worship God, right? Ever. Like, I never change my behavior because I love God. I never find myself just worshiping God spontaneously, whether it's in my car or in my house or when I'm out on a walk or whatever. But I prayed a prayer. I was 12 or I was 23, or I was, and I, you know, I shook the dude's hand and I filled out a card, and man, so if all you've got to make you think that you are in a relationship with the God of the universe is the fact that at one point in your life you did this once, like you heard revelation once and you felt lots of feels, right? You felt all the feels, and then you went up and you responded by, you know, doing the thing, raising the hand or whatever. But you have ceased to be in this cycle, like this is not a thing for you anymore. This is a thing for people who love Jesus. This is a thing for people who love Jesus. This constant, beautiful, amazing experience of hearing from God, seeing that he's revealing himself to you, true stuff about him, true stuff about you, and you responding. And if you don't have that, man, you need to talk to somebody, because having done it once and never having done it again would indicate that you never really did it once. I love you. You need to know that. So going back into the passage, so Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. I'm going to say this now so I can't forget to say it later. So if some of you are college students and you're studying philosophy, you're sinning. Stop it. Just kidding. That's not true. So the word Paul uses here, he uses a definite article, and so he's talking about a specific philosophy, not philosophy in general, which some people love, some people hate. I love it, but if you hate it, you're a bad person. So Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, which is contrasted to what we were just talking about, which is the revelation of God. Human tradition is pretty cool. It's not as good as God's revelation, right? And so according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. This is the big one, right? Not according to Christ. He could have said a million other things, and then he gets to not according to Christ. Yeah, you shouldn't be taken captive by that. For in him, which we notice again, there it is, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. And so Paul is saying a couple things here. The first is, he says, okay, in verse 8, so you need to pay attention. See to it that no one takes you captive. And so the imagery Paul's using here, he's saying, basically, he's reminding us there's a spiritual battle going on. And there are elements in the world, people, false teachers, and evil spirits who are seeking to take you captive. They want to abduct you, kidnap you, take you away from the faith. That's what Paul is saying. He's like, see to it that no one takes you captive. And he says, okay, and these are the strategies that in this particular example that they might use to take you or I captive. And really, they could all be summed up with this. He says it's a lie. So he's saying it's a bad thing. It's empty deceit. They're just lying to you. He says it's according to human tradition, which is really what philosophy is. It's a wonderful human tradition, but it's a human tradition. And according to the elemental spirits of the world, there are so many different opinions on the best way to understand that. So originally it referred to the four elemental spirits in Greek thought. So you've got earth, wind, fire, and water. And then it became just an expression for the ABCs of something. But in Jewish thought, it more referred to evil spirits who were thought to kind of rule over some of the affairs of earth, right? And so that's probably the best interpretation. Either way, all of this, he's saying, hey, there's a possibility someone's going to try to take you captive to pull you back into a religious rhythm of life that is built on human tradition, and it's not according to Christ. It's not according to Christ, which a different way to say that would be, it is decidedly unchristian. And so Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive. And then he highlights basically, verse 9, you could summarize by saying, Paul saying, that would be stupid, right? So he says, hey, don't let someone take you captive with their human tradition and philosophy, because you are in Jesus. And in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, which should blow our minds, right? So again, I said this 2 weeks ago, Jesus looked just like you or me. He looked like a regular dude. And Paul is saying again that all of the fullness of God resided in Jesus. And it's interesting, and this is taught in other places in the New Testament, Paul specifically uses a present tense word. And so Jesus, some of us think, ceased to be embodied when he ascended into heaven after hanging out with the disciples for 40 days after his death and resurrection. That's not true. Jesus still has his body. He is still God in a bod, as some people might like to say it. So the whole fullness of deity dwells in Jesus, in his body. Like, he's got flesh like you and I, and he is waiting to return, and he still has flesh like you and I. And so Paul's saying it would be kind of stupid to listen to these other people who are rooting their stuff in human tradition when you can listen to Jesus, who has all the fullness of God in his body. That's a bad trade, right? That's a bad trade. And you have been filled in him. And again, Paul's just pointing out how stupid it would be to listen to someone besides Jesus, because Jesus is the head of all rule and authority. Jesus is the best, right? That's what Paul is saying here. So we go on the last two verses for the day. He says, in him, again, we've got this theme of in him or with him. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And so quickly, let's talk about what Paul is saying here. So Paul says that anyone who has trusted Jesus the Christ, you're in him, you're with him, and God did a couple things for you in this process. And so one, God circumcised your heart, right? Like, God changed you. He took this fleshly thing in you that was attached to your sin, and he just cut it off for you. You didn't do that. God did that for you when you trusted Jesus the Christ. We've been circumcised with a circumcision that's not made with hands, right? That's the first thing Paul says, putting off the body of flesh. And then he says, having been buried with him in baptism. These are some of the things that are easy to miss when you're just reading the scriptures on your own. So unless you're watching like some really sick movie where there's like a psychopath, who gets buried? dead people, right? Like, we don't bury living people unless, you know, you're watching Criminal Minds or something, which is dark. You shouldn't watch that. So anyways, so unless you're watching something creepy like that, right? Like, we don't bury living people, we bury dead people. And so Paul's saying that even though you're still able to receive this letter in the first century from a dude named Paul, or us, you know, we're still able to read what Paul wrote and got canonized and is in the scripture, even though you look very much alive, if you are in Christ, you were buried with him. And who do you bury? Dead people, right? And so your old self, the flesh that was circumcised off of you, it's dead. It's gone. You get to live in a gospel rhythm, not a religious rhythm. And he says, you were also raised with him. And this is one of those mysteries where the scripture, especially Paul, talks about how, in essence, anyone who has trusted Christ, we've already been raised with Christ. Somehow, some way, spiritually, it's true that I have already died with him and I have already been raised with him. And if you have trusted Christ, that is also true of you. And we get that through faith, through trusting God, through trusting in the powerful working of God who raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus really had a body like you and I. They really did torture and kill him by using a cross. And then the third day, he really did walk out of that tomb. He really, really did. And because he did that, we can trust him and we are saved and made righteous in him. And so the last thing I need to talk about before I get to assigning you homework, which is our new phrase. Now, it's not a challenge, it's homework, because everyone does homework, right? NBNU Kenyan students, you guys all know? Okay. So your homework is twofold. The first is, if you're here and since Paul brought up baptism, I'm going to bring up baptism. If you have not yet been baptized after you became a Christian, which is what the Bible always presents it as being, by immersion, you should. You really should. The reason why we say by immersion is partly because of what Paul said in this passage. He says that baptism is meant to be a picture of your death to your old self and your being raised to new life. And going physically underwater and then coming back up is the mode of baptism that best pictures that. And so if you're here, and we have two homework assignments, and if you have never done that, if you have never been baptized after becoming a Christian, because baptism before you're a Christian, I mean, it's not bad, but you weren't a Christian yet. And the scriptures say that you should do that as a step of obedience. And so if that's you, here's your homework. I want you to, on your connection card, which you should have in your hand if you get a listening guide, give us a way to contact you. Obviously, your name would be awesome. And just write baptism. We're really nice. I don't know what we've done to make you think we're mean. We're super nice. We're not going to, like, make you do it if you really don't want to do it. We just want to talk with you about it. We want to shepherd you through that process, because I know there are all sorts of reasons to not get baptized. I get it. It's fear of being up here. It's fear of the video. It's you know, hey, I was Roman Catholic or I was Methodist, and so I had this strong emotional attachment to my infant baptism, and you're telling me I should do it again, and that seems weird, and I don't understand that. Man, I would love to. We'll talk with you about that. We're not going to yell at you. We're nice. I promise we're nice. And so give us a way to contact you. Just write baptism on that card and turn it in the black boxes on your way out. If you hate pen and paper, you can email us. There's this new thing they invented called email, and you can, like, type something, and then it gets to me, and it's awesome. So you can do that as well. So that's homework assignment number one. The second homework assignment, and this is for everybody, whatever your baptism state is, the second homework assignment is, sometime this week, I want you, please, please, to have a conversation with someone about your revelation and response cycle, your gospel rhythm. You can talk to them about how it's been going badly. You can talk to them about how it's been going great. You can say, hey, you know what? So Adam talked about this thing on Sunday, and then I noticed on Monday, God just revealing something that was really cool to me, and it was something that I already knew, but it was really awesome, and I responded like this. And then you can just kind of share what God is doing in your life with someone who maybe already loves him and loves you, maybe someone who isn't a Christian, and it gives you an opportunity to show them what a gospel rhythm looks like. And so your assignment, your homework, is to talk with someone this week about your gospel rhythm. Cool? So I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to pray that you do your homework. And we'll sing one more song and get out of here. Let's pray, please. Father, again, thank you so much for just how great you are. God, I am really, really thankful that I don't have to live in a religious rhythm, but God, I get to live in a gospel rhythm where, God, you are continually revealing yourself to me, reminding me that I am saved by faith in your Son, Jesus the Christ. God, that you love me and forgive me despite the fact that I am so very unlovable so much of the time. So God, thank you for continuing to reveal yourself to us and allowing us to respond in worship to you. God, I pray that you would remind every single one of us today that we get in through trusting the gospel and we stay in by trusting the gospel. There is no minimum goodness threshold. There is no obedience requirement for staying in a relationship with you. God, we get to stay in by grace, and that's awesome. So God, root that deep down in our hearts and help us to constantly be responding to you and your revelation of yourself with worship. We pray all of this in your Son, Jesus the Christ's holy name. Amen.